Because we experience something totally different since Jesus has been here. God's grace, when we sing a song that talks about His grace and how amazing it is, it's barely fair to use a word like amazing to describe it. Because I can't really, when I think about it, I can't really put in English words how amazing that it really is. To know that we are not under that judgment. That we are not under that judgment. But that that historical context that we have in all of the Hebrew scriptures is there so that we can see, look, there was 5,000 or 6,000 years where man tried to do it on their own strength. But then Jesus came. God had that plan. He wanted us to see that through Jesus and through Jesus only, it is possible to walk with the Lord and to serve Him. Amen?
Amen.
And even then, as you all know, we still experience the ups and downs, don't we? But it's not quite the same. When I read the stories of the way that sometimes judgment fell upon them in such physical ways where, you know, their families were wiped out and things like that, you know, we don't experience that in the same way. Not because of judgment anyway. Horrific accidents and such, yes. But it makes you so grateful. And I know none of us, neither you nor me, we had any choice of when we were born or where, right? We didn't. But it is amazing to be alive at such a time as this. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's just a freebie side thing that I was thinking about as we were singing. This morning we pick up our study that we began last week. We are looking at the first full-length sermon that Jesus preached to the public. It is found in Matthew chapter 5, and it is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount or the Beatitudes. Last week I told you that I wanted you to see, first, the requirement for happiness, and second, the reward for happiness. We spent the majority of our time looking at the requirement for happiness. We saw that until you come to a place in life where you are absolutely, totally dependent on God, we're never going to know that happiness. Why? Scripture doesn't say for sure, but God helps those, or Scripture does not say God helps those who help themselves. Remember I said that? But isn't that so famous? We hear that all the time, and sometimes even by well-meaning Christians. But it is not biblical. God does not help those who help themselves. Now, there may be an element of truth to that. But He helps those who become absolutely dependent upon God. Recognizing their own spiritual bankruptness. And it's given to themselves. That's, I guess I could fit into a little bit of what I was talking about, reading back through the Old Testament scriptures and reading those stories and understanding that, you know, that sometimes they did something and there was just pronounced immediate judgment. Brings a whole new meaning to us, doesn't it, on what Jesus did on the cross when He bore your sins. And He bore my sins. Amen? We should be so grateful that when God sees us in the eyes of that would be of judgment, He sees Jesus. He doesn't see us. Amen? So Scripture does not say God helps those who help themselves, but rather God helps those who can't help themselves. You probably remember, as I well do, coming to that place where I finally said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't do this. Lord, I bow my heart to You. And if there's any hope for me, it's in You. That's what he's referring to. So when Jesus said God blesses those who realize their need for him, he's talking about a total dependence on God. It may be in your business, it may be in your family, it may be even in your health, but you've tried everything and nothing has worked. God is saying to you this morning, let go and let me. There's a release that happens, and what is the result? Joy. So the requirement for happiness is to say, God, you are in control, not me. You, Lord, are in control. Then secondly, we saw the reward for happiness. And look at this part in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. God blesses those who realize their need for him. And you remember what I expounded on that too, that it was an utter dependence that it's describing there. But here was the reward. For the kingdom of heaven is given to them. That's pretty amazing. For the kingdom of heaven is given to them. They are the ones that the kingdom of heaven belongs to. Until we come to that point in our situation, God cannot reveal his kingdom power to us. You see, if you're the kind of person that starts off your day without acknowledging God as your all in all, you're saying in a way that you really don't need him. Sort of saying, Lord, I got this. Just stand back. I can handle this. I can take this for me. I can do it all by myself. But when you, at the start of the day, tell God that you don't know everything that is going to happen, that you may even have certain plans, but he is the Lord of your life, and you give over that full control to him, well, now, you have an advocate in everything you do. In everything you do. Why? Because Scripture says that when we recognize our spiritual dependence on God and we give ourselves wholly to that, that the kingdom of heaven is ours. That's what he says. Now this morning's passage, it is safe to say that everyone on planet Earth is looking for happiness, right? Wouldn't that be right? I think most of you are looking for happiness, or at least desire happiness in your life. Maybe you've been a Christian now for a long time, but the truth, we're known, you're still not a very happy person. It seems as if people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. I think there was a song about that, too. They look for happiness in relationships. They think, well, you know, if I can just find Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, that everything everything will be good. They say it to themselves, and maybe without saying the words, but in their actions, if I could just be friends with that person or that group of people, then my life would be better and I could have happiness. If I could just have a better home, I could be happy. If I could just live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood or drive this car or that car, I could be happy. If I just had enough money, maybe that $1.3 billion that somebody won last week, then I could be happy. But the fact of the matter is, None of those things, in and of themselves, will make a person constantly happy. Some of those things may be good, and all of those things may bring a measure of fulfillment, and, you know, they may bring some happiness, but none of those things can continually make us happy or fulfill our lives. In fact, there's only one thing that can make us continually happy, and Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus, preaching this sermon, starts by coming right where they live. He came, and doesn't he do that for us today? He comes right where we are in our moment. All of us probably in different places, but yet he still comes to each one of us. And He begins by making 9 statements, giving us 8 keys to happiness. And each of these statements begins with the word blessed. And if you remember last week, or if you weren't with us, I'll expound on it. But the word that is used there for blessed means happiness many times over. I don't know about you, but I like happiness many times over. Amen? Happiness many times over. So, in other words, you could start all of those sayings, blessed are, you could say, happy many times over are those, and this morning it's those who mourn. Jesus said this in John 10:10, my purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. Or in another version it says, to give life and that to the full. Or more abundant is another word that he used. And more abundant. He wants us to know happiness. So the question then is, well, how can I know this happiness? Well, in the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus makes 9 statements and he gives us 8 keys to happiness. This morning we're going to look at the second key. Matthew chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through about 4. For right now, we'll end up in 5. One day as the crowds were gathering, Jesus went up to the mountainside with his disciples and sat down to teach them. This is what he taught them. God blesses those who realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is given to them. That was what we looked at last week. Verse 4. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So if you read that in the way that I said earlier, is that happy many times over are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's probably one of the greatest paradoxes in the Bible. I mean, just think about it. Happy are the sad. Happy are the ones who are crying. I mean, yeah, I know there's tears of happiness, I understand, but that's not what it's talking about here. We hear that and we say, wait a minute, but that's contrary to everything that is that we've been taught and that we know. We don't have to live very long until you have some degree of sorrow, right? In fact, the ability to weep is a wonderful gift from God. The person who weeps experiences an emotional release, even to the point where doctors will talk about how that is a spiritual or emotional release. So, is there some physical good to it? Yes. But that is not what God is really referring to. You read in the Psalms how the psalmist was lonely and separated from God, so he began to sorrow for the Lord. Is what the wording is. He begins to sorrow for the Lord. You read in 2 Timothy how Timothy became discouraged, and in that discouragement, he began to sorrow. You read of the divine sorrow as Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and it says, and he wept. He looked over Jerusalem and he wept. As Jesus stood at Lazarus' grave and saw what sin does, he wept. Now here in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about the sorrow that isn't over a loss of life. It isn't over a loss in our life. Jesus is giving us a key to happiness. Jesus is laying down for us the principle for life if you and I will embrace this. And it really ties in with last week very much. And it will result in us knowing the greatest joy that you could possibly know. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. There is a principle that is incredibly powerful, and I want us to realize and really grasp what he's trying to tell us here. I'm going to break it down into 3 things that I think that are implied in Matthew chapter 5. The first thing I want you to notice before we look at the verse is the first point. I want to paint a principle as a backdrop help us to understand what he's trying to convey to us. And that is this. The first one is this verse points to the incredible blackness of sin. or maybe you could exchange the word blackness to the darkness, the incredible darkness of sin. The Gospel of Matthew has to do with sin. So sin is this backdrop to this this sermon that Jesus is preaching. You understand that sin is terrible. A lot of people who come to know Christ, or even who have been in church for a time, do not have a proper understanding of sin. We do not live in a society that understands sin anymore. Do we? Things that the Bible calls sin today are laughed at, even mocked. Right? And oh, in fact, if you don't embrace them, you're small-minded and quite ignorant, is what our society tells us. But here is the word, the Greek word for the word sin. It's harmatia. And this is where it's very interesting. How many archery hunters do we have in here? We got a few, right? You've shot bows before. Well, believe it or not, this word, harmatia, is an archery term, and this is what it describes. You have a bullseye, and you're shooting at it with an arrow, and if you miss the mark or the bullseye, then you experience harmatia. So it means to miss the mark. God has a standard, and when we don't do it, we miss the mark. And guess what? That's sin. Some things aren't incredibly evil, or at least not in our eyes. But we miss the mark, and they're still sin. That's what they are. God has a standard. The Word of God tells us in Romans chapter 2, verse 15, they demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own conscience either accuse them or tell them that they are doing what is right. So even people who have not heard, it's what it's referring to there, about God have a moral law written upon their hearts. There's something about it. Why is it that it feels so wrong, for instance, to take the life of a human? Because even those who don't believe in God, inside there is an innate marker that is in them that will tell them that this is not right. This is not right. So sin is to miss God's mark. When man sins, when they violate the divine law of God, they begin to hurt other people around them, and they begin to hurt themselves. Sin's grip on their life begins to increase, and sin begins to blind the people, and sin begins to separate them from God. And that is why they suddenly find themselves feeling like there's a huge chasm that separates them from God. We all know that Romans says, you know, when we were young, it talks about how we knew God, and then sin sprang to life, and I died. So it's that time when we suddenly realize what's right and wrong and we disobey. That's where we spiritually die. So here you have people who are separated from God. They do not know God. They cannot really serve Him. They're moved. They're removed from His presence, which means they are removed from His blessing and His power. They're removed from His working in their life. And God knows that man needs Him. And so He reached out through Jesus, so that we could see and touch God. So without that, we could never have seen God. Do you know that even the priests, when they would enter into the Holy of Holies, it was such a scary situation for them that they had a row of bells at the bottom of their robe, so people could hear it outside the Holy of Holies. But even more than that, they had a rope attached to their leg. You know what that rope was for? Because if they had sin in their life, they would be struck dead by the presence of God. And suddenly they would not hear the bells, and so they could drag the priest out. We have no record of it actually happening, but we know that that was a part of it. That's how seriously they took it. So sin is when we miss God's mark. And it is when when we say, God, I don't need you. I don't think I want to do that. I don't think I want to do what you want me to do. I think I want to do this instead. God, I don't want to go that direction. I want to go this direction. What you're essentially saying to the creator of the universe, but even more importantly than that, to the creator of you, creator of me, we're looking at that creator and saying, you know what, God, I think I'm smarter than you. I think I'm smarter than you. I think I can handle this, God. I don't need your help. You know, I'm gonna do this. I think I'll have my life the way I want it, where I want it, and when I want it. Do you know that some Christians do this? They say, well, I love God, but in this case, I think it would be better if I did this instead of that. See, sin enters on oneself. What's the middle letter of sin? Go ahead, say it. What's the middle letter of sin? I. Yep. What is the middle letter of pride? I. Right. You see what that's all about? It's about the big I, isn't it? It points to I. So sin is terrible. It is black and it blinds our eyes, does it not? What begins to happen when God breaks through is we begin to see past that darkness. And we begin to realize that we are utterly stuck and caught in the webs of sin. And our only escape is to turn to God. So with that backdrop, we paint that backdrop of the blackness of sin, I want you to see the second thing that I believe this implies, and that is the importance of brokenness over sin. I believe that this passage is speaking to this exact point. Verse 4 of Matthew chapter 5. God blesses those who mourn. Happy many times over are those who mourn. There are nine different words that are used in the Greek New Testament for grief. And this one is the strongest. This one is used in reference to a deep, deep mourning. It is used of the Apostle Mark in chapter 16 when they mourned Jesus' death. And it's not used very often. You ask, well, what is it being used for here? What are they mourning about? Well, hold your place here and go with me to James chapter 4. I want you to see this. James gives us some insight as to what this mourning has to do with. I apologize for my clearing of the throat and such. I'm dealing with one of those sinus infections. I'm finally on antibiotic for it, so hopefully it'll be gone by next week. James chapter 4, verse 9. Let there be tears for the wrong things you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter and gloom instead of joy. What's James talking about here? He's talking about our attitude towards sin. He's talking about what should happen when we come to a place of repentance. He starts off by saying in verse 7, so humble yourself before God. And then he says in verse 8, draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. How? Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you hypocrites. What he's talking about is if we are going to come to God, then there must be a brokenness over sin. If you're going to know God, if you're going to know the power of God, then at some point, there must be a brokenness over sin. Not only the recognition of it in our lives, but a brokenness, a coming before the Lord, and a recognition, man, you know what, unless you intervene, Lord, I am not going to make this. Is not going to be. I can't do this on my own. I fail day after day. I fail. I need your hand. So as you go back to Matthew chapter 5, what we're talking about here is mourning over sin. So when he says that blessed are those who mourn, he's talking about mourning over their sin. If you tie it in context to the whole thing, the message that he's preaching, you remember Jesus when he came here, he said, I didn't come for those who are well, but I came for the sick. Remember that? What is he referring to there? He's not talking necessarily about someone having an illness, but he's talking about people who have recognized that if it isn't for God, if it isn't for his grace, I'm lost. I'm doomed. Those are the ones who want a doctor. And who were often the ones who spurned that? The ones who thought they had it together, right? The ones who said, well, I'm going to church. I'm going to the temple. I'm doing this. I'm making the sacrifices. I'm paying my tithes. I'm doing all of this. But there was no recognition, no humility, no understanding of what Jesus wanted them to see and what he was coming to change. That life, more abundant, that he wanted to bring all of us. That's what he wanted them to understand. So we're not talking about crying about circumstances that didn't turn out the way we wanted. It's not crying because your life is a mess, though it may be. You can cry about situations like that, and it will not necessarily bring happiness. But what Jesus is talking about is mourning over your sin, over the sin in your life, being personally sorry for your sin. The word carries with it a deep sense of agony, a deep, deep sense of grieving over sin. I'll never forget falling to my knees and just coming to a complete realization that I could not do this and that there was something huge missing in my life. And I knew what it was because the Word had begun to open to me. And I knew that the only way to it was to repent of my sins and give Jesus the rightful place on the throne of my life. But I had to come to that place. So we all do. So it carries that deep sense of agony. And you know why these kinds of mourners are happy? Because the mourners over sin are what? Forgiven, right? And what begins to happen? Do you remember the feeling? Do you remember the feeling, the difference? When you fell to your knees and you said, Jesus, I got to do this, and you gave everything up. And when you walked away, you felt like you were almost floating. Or I know I did. I felt like I was walking above the ground. I'm sure no one else saw it that way, but and you... You couldn't wipe the smile off my face if you tried to, right? And I couldn't wait to tell people about it. What God did. And even when people weren't that interested, the smile wasn't diluted, was it? Why? Because I was happy many times over. I had received the joy of the Lord. Because I had come to a place of mourning over my sin. So happiness, that happiness it's talking about, isn't necessarily coming from the mourning, but it's coming from what God does when we mourn over our sins. Because when we mourn over our sins, we apologize and we ask God to forgive us, and then it's the forgiveness that comes that brings the happiness. Amen? Finally, we are made whole again. We have that childlike happiness within us. These things were wrong in my life, but now, because of what God did, they are all made right. They're all made right. And he begins to bless your life. But if the sin is unconfessed and you begin to sweep it under the rug, or you begin to blow it off and say that it's not a big deal, I'm not really going to do it, well, it ultimately keeps you from knowing God's blessing in your life. Amen? I remember in the early, probably during that first year, maybe a little more, after Kathy was diagnosed with MS and our life radically changed. And it was extremely, extremely difficult. I had to, on top of everything else that was going on, I had to pick up Cobra insurance payments that were almost as much as my mortgage was. So it's like all of a sudden, not only did I have the loss of the income, but I also had to pick up, like, paying for the neighbor's house. And I know I went through that first year. And I remember I can tell you that there wasn't a lot of joy. There wasn't a lot of joy because I kept looking inwardly. I had a lot of pity parties. But it was ultimately, some of you relate to that, huh? It was ultimately, after a period of time, where I realized, man, I don't like living like this. Where is my joy? Why am I not happy? And I had to do some personal reckoning. I had to come to a place where I realized, you know, God wasn't taken by surprise by what happened. I had to start looking at things differently. Not only that, but if somebody had told me prior to it happening that I'd have to pick up another payment, you know, that was as big as that was a month, $1,200 a month, I would have laughed. I said, well, you know that's not possible because, well, this is our income. It's not going to be possible to do that and still live. But I started to recognize that, you know what? God made it possible. He supplied for our needs. But ultimately, I had to come to the realization that it wasn't what I thought our life would look like. But God knew it from the beginning all the way through to the end, right? And all of a sudden, I became glad that he didn't show me our whole life ahead of time. And I began to understand some principles about God that had it not happened, I'm not sure if I would have ever truly realized them. I probably would have been able to tell you about them in concept, you know, up here. But when you experience something, it comes from up here to down here, right? And suddenly, we have to deal with it in a whole different level. But I had to come to that place. And I had to realize that I was missing the mark. That I was starting to do all of this. I was trying to do all this stuff on my own. And the really incredible thing that began to happen after that is that one after another, things that we were dealing with, bills that we were paying, college stuff for kids, they had been in college, all that stuff, one by one, God just took care of them. And in a matter of about 3 to 5 months, there was something like, if I read the numbers right, around $25,000 of debt that was relieved from us. Before that, I was doing it. I was baking the payments. But people didn't really want to be at a meeting. Obviously, family didn't really want to be close to me. I could hide it from others. But, you know, you can't hide things from your family, right? But when I gave it up to the Lord, I said, God, this is yours. I recognized my sin. I took the reins back. And when I recognized that and I gave it back to him, he began to do things that blew our minds. And we're just going, wow. I would look back at it and I'd say, What would it have been like if I would have seen that right from the get-go? You know, some of you are probably thinking, well, you know, you as a pastor, you should have seen it right from the get-go. Well, guess what? I still put my pants on just like you do. I'm still a human being. So I don't know what would have been different then. I don't. But I know this. The sooner we recognize that we've either taken the steering wheel back or we've taken the reins back, the sooner we recognize that we are missing the mark and we say, God, this is wrong. We repent of it. We will experience happiness many times over. Even as believers, again and again and again and again. That's what's so amazing about God's grace, right? So amazing, because it doesn't stop after you come to know the Lord. Unless, of course, you walk in perfection for your entire Christian life. That's what I figured. I am convinced that there's a lot of Christians who don't, or who do not know the joy that I'm talking about. They do not know the blessing that I'm talking about. They do not know the abundant life that I'm talking about. And the reason why is because they have become comfortable with sin, with missing the mark. We have Christians who are watching things that they know they shouldn't watch. They're reading things they shouldn't read and doing things that they shouldn't do. And the result is, you've got Christians that abuse their spouses verbally, and they say things to their children that they wouldn't say to anyone else. We've got people who tolerate bitterness and do all kinds of things that are ungodly. We've lost that deep conviction of sin. And on the other hand, there's this superficial conception of joy, which, when working together, creates a very inadequate kind of Christian. So what Jesus is saying here is that people don't understand what joy is, and they don't break themselves over sin. They never mourn over sinfulness. Consequently, there is no joy. So where do we get joy? It is when we become sensitive enough to sin to mourn over it, to repent over it. And that leads me to the third thing I want you to notice. We've seen the incredible blackness of sin, and we've seen the importance of being broken over our sin, and now the invaluable blessing. The last part of verse 4 in Matthew chapter 5 says this: for they will be comforted. For they will be comforted. The pronoun there is emphatic. It means that they and they only will be comforted. Who is it that knows happiness? Who is it that will be comforted? It isn't futuristic, like get it now and in the future you'll be happy or you'll be comforted. No, the comforting comes right then. That is the part that non-believers cannot get their minds wrapped around, is what can change in that moment
in some ways, it's almost like in the twinkling of an eye, what is it that can change, that can suddenly make you so happy? Your circumstances haven't changed. That's because blessed are those who mourn. Blessed. It's not the kind of happiness, like we use the word for all the time, that's based on our happenstance, right? But it is in knowing who God is and knowing that He has heard our prayers, that He has accepted our mourning over our sinfulness, that He has comforted us. Amen? It changes everything. It changes everything. Happy many times over are those who mourn means something so much deeper than when we mourn over loss. You know, we may mourn over the loss of a spouse, loss of a parent, even the tragic loss of a child. And there is a truth to the fact that God will comfort. If you know Jesus, God will comfort, without a doubt. He certainly will. But in this passage, what Jesus is talking about has to do with us mourning over our sinfulness. And that is what he was preaching in that first sermon that is recorded, his first full-length sermon that was recorded. He's saying, look, you want to know my happiness, true happiness. Come to a place where you mourn over your sin, where you understand that it is black, that it is separating you from God, that it is separating you as a believer when you allow sin in your life. It is separating you from the fullness of God. It is separating you from the joy of the Lord. It is separating you, therefore, from the strength that God gives you. Isn't it say, for the joy of the Lord, what? Is my strength, right? It's separating us from that. So we have to bring our sin under the blood of Christ. How can I become a mourner? We have to realize that our sin separates us from God. Then we have to bring it under the blood of Christ. If you do, then you will know joy. And I can just say to you as a fellow believer, this doesn't just happen once. It's when you realize that you've missed the mark. And you say, oh God, I blew it. I shouldn't have done that. Even right then, just as we begin to speak to the Holy Spirit right then and there, you already begin to experience what Jesus was talking about here. Stand with me this morning. God's happiness begins in a place where we recognize God's faithfulness and our sinfulness. I want us to just take a moment right now, and I want us to just close our hearts before the Lord, bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, you know, and I'm sure that even as we are praying, there are things running back through the minds of my brothers and sisters here. And there's some, without a doubt, that are even seeing where they have missed the mark. My prayer, Lord, my ultimate hope this morning is that right here, right now, it will be dealt with. Father, that there will be repentance and restoration. Lord, that true joy can be boundless in their life. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that when we bring things to you, Lord, that you are faithful. Father, that comfort that it talks about. Ah, Lord Jesus, when we mourn over our sinfulness, we bring it to you, that comfort. There is no greater comfort than the comfort of knowing that we're good with you. we're good. Because your grace is sufficient. You have covered us with the grace of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for that this morning. We ask you, Lord, that you would move in each and every one of our lives. And Father, as we walk through this life, that Lord, this would be the beginning of a new pattern. That as we walk, Lord God, as we realize that we have missed the mark in just about any circumstance and situation where we realize that, Father, right there in our heart, in our mind, that we would give it to you. That we would, in our spirit, we would begin to mourn over that. I have complete faith that as we do that, Lord, we will find ourselves in that place less and less. Because you're a God who strengthens us, and you're a God who enables us to walk in your strength. And the more that we do it, the quicker we will realize when we are not walking in your strength. So we thank you for that this morning. We ask you, Lord, that in our lives that you would be glorified, that you would be lifted up, that those who see us and are around us will know that there's something different about us. Father, we thank you for that. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.